From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, God sent me to tell about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a dear child to me, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God as I always mention you in my prayers, day and night. I serve him, doing what I know is right as my ancestors did. Remembering that you cried for me, I want very much to see you so I can be filled with joy. I remember your true faith. That faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I know you now have that same faith. This is why I remind you to keep using the gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now let it grow, as a small flame grows into a fire. God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed to tell people about our Lord Jesus, and do not be ashamed of me, imprisoned for the Lord. But suffer with me for the good news. God, who gives us the strength to do that, saved us and made us his holy people. That was not because of anything we did ourselves, but because of God's perfect purpose and grace. That grace was given to us through Christ Jesus before time began, but it is now shown to us by the coming of our Savior Christ Jesus. He destroyed death, and through good news he showed us the way to have life that cannot be destroyed. I was chosen to tell that good news and to be an apostle and a teacher. I am suffering now because I tell the good news, but I am not ashamed, because I know Jesus, the one in whom I have believed, and I am sure he is able to protect what he has trusted me with until that day. Follow the pattern of true teachings that you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Protect the truth that you were given. Protect it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in Asia has left me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, who has often helped me and was not ashamed that I was in prison. When he came to Rome, he looked eagerly for me until he found me. May the Lord allow him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are only vessels of gold and silver. They are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. These are the kind of people who smooth-talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women, take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those old Egyptian frauds, Jannes and Jambres, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself. But nothing will come of these latest impostors. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through that Egyptian hoax. You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadiness, love, patience, troubles, sufferings, suffering along with me in all the grief I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you also well know that God rescued me. Anyone who wants to live out all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed. Sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why, you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us.
Chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Pastors asked me to pray over the message. Lord, we have come to worship and glorify you today, but we know we do that by glorifying your precious Son. It is through you, your Son. It is through your Son that we come to you. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And so we lift him up today, Father, for you delight when we uplift him and glorify him. And we just read about your wonderful Apostle Paul, who ran that race faithfully. And when he came to the end, he was able to say that there awaited a crown of righteousness for him. May we all be able to say that. Lord, put your hand upon our pastor today, for all is vain unless the Spirit does his work. Use him to preach the word. May that word convict us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. May those who might be present who've never given their heart and life to Jesus be made alive today. And those of us who are believers, may we be instructed, reproved, and rebuked, and exhorted, and leave here saying, we have been blessed, for we have heard a message from our God. In your name we pray. Amen.
So refreshing to hear large portions of Scripture read, and when we come to 2 Timothy, we can really see an urgency to that, and Paul speaks about his soon departure. We didn't talk about it much last week, which I should have. It was the underhanded pitch in a softball game that should have been hit for a home run, but these are the last words, written words of Paul to Timothy, at least. And what triumphant words they are. Last words mean something. It's told about John Owen that he was very, very ill on his deathbed, and he was dictating a letter to his secretary, and his secretary was then taking his thoughts and writing them out. And one of the things that the secretary wrote to whoever the letter was for was, in John's words, to say it this way, the secretary interpreted it, I am still in the land of the living. And John Owen, as sick as he was, said, no, do not write that. Tell them, I am still in the land of the dying, and soon I will go to the land of the living. John Newton knew those words of John Owen. You could tell John Newton was a good student of Scripture. He used the same words at his death. Soon I will leave the land of the dying and go to the land of the living. most recently, I heard these words for the first time ever, was when Bodhi Bakum passed away. He's a very well-known speaker, a preacher of the Word, teacher of the Word of God, very faithful to the Word. And when he passed away, when he went to be with the Lord, the ministry sent out an official statement that Bodhi had passed from the land of the living, or land of the dying, to go to the land of the living. We should have that same attitude as the Apostle Paul. But you can't begin thinking about that on your deathbed. You need to be considering that right now, you are fully alive. You live as a living new man, a new creature, in a very fallen world and among the dying. We live in a dying world, but we live for Christ. So we're fully alive. One thing that you could see about the Apostle Paul was everything that he wrote, everything that he preached, had to do with the fact that there is life in Christ. His life was bound up in the life of Christ. Paul saw himself as a dead man in the sense of he died. The old man, Paul, had died and was crucified with Christ. And now he truly lives in Christ. When he came to know Christ, he came to understand what Jesus had said in John chapter 12. I just think he took it to heart. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. These are worthy verses for us to look at. All scripture is. I'm going to read them. Still breaking a new Bible in. It's like breaking in a baseball mitt. It takes time. Got to get those pages turned. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." I wanted to key in on the last verse, verse 26. "Where I am, my servant will be also." When Paul came to know Christ, he immediately saw his position as in Christ. There was nowhere he would go where Jesus was not there. He would be with him. Jesus with him, he with Christ, Christ in him, Christ, he in Christ. You see that back and forth all through Paul's writings about we're in Christ, Christ is in us. It's not a matter of one day I'll die and I'll go live with the Lord. It is you're living with him, in him, for him, right now. You read anything Paul wrote, he'll use the word die, but it's always in the sense of that I died to sin. I died to myself. I'm no longer living, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Jeff's favorite verse. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." Paul saw nothing of himself of value. He saw his life in Christ and Christ's life in his. And that was his life. We would do well to think like this all the time, to live for him, to not count our life our own, but to be his and his alone. And because Paul understood himself to be a servant, a slave of Christ. And when we look at the word apostle, we'll see this really become crystallized in that he was no longer his own. He belonged to Christ. Everything in his life was about Jesus Christ. You say to yourself, "Well, I can't be that occupied with him. I have so many other things to do." Paul would say, "Oh, let me tell you about the other things." If you remember in Philippians, Paul goes through this whole list of his accomplishments and his responsibilities that he had, and he had great responsibilities. He said, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." He had great prestige, great responsibilities, but he says, all that is nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy to continue shepherding him, mentoring him, helping him to grow up. And as an older man, and we talked about this Wednesday night, if you remember, we tried to discern how old was Paul. Do you remember what we came to, our conclusion? How old did we think he was? All right, I'll spill the beans. No one else will. 50, 53, maybe mid-50s. Which we'd say, that's not old, but in those days, and you consider the miles Paul had ridden, the miles were hard. But he was fully alive. He didn't consider himself dead. And he's mentoring Timothy and letting Timothy know that find your life in Christ and live in him, for him, through him, to him. And your life will matter. It'll be rich and it'll be full. Paul says, I count everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, we have to think like the Apostle Paul. As he's writing Timothy, when he writes this letter to him, it's all about living, not about dying. And that's what the gospel makes all the difference in the world. It's about living for Jesus and not about living, dying. Too many times we say, oh, I'm going to be dying soon. Friend, you ought to be saying, I've already died. Trevor brought up a great point one time in a message, or we were just having a conversation. He's talking about soldiers. What makes the best soldier? Do you remember the statement?
One who considers he's already encountered death.
The best soldier is one who in his own mind has already died. He doesn't live for himself or herself. We have both in the military today. But Paul was teaching Timothy to live, not to die. And as Paul speaks about in his coming departure, he speaks about it just like that. I will be departing soon, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He doesn't say, oh, one day I'm going to die. One day I'll just no longer live. He says, I live. And we need to develop that mindset in everything that we do. We look at things such as a terminal end. Now remember, let's look at it this way. If you hear how people think, the world thinks about death. If you look at the people who are worried about global warming or the environmental issues, which I'm not going to say we shouldn't consider those things, but they'll be talking like this. The world is dying. But what did Jesus say about these cataclysmic events that would be coming? And he's not surprised by the troubles that we see in our environment and so forth. He's called them birth pangs. Our God is about life. And everything he does is for life. The world talks about death and dying. Christians need to think about life. When we come to our first message to look at a few verses, we'll probably just look at the first two verses today. But there's so much life in the first two verses. It sets the tone for the whole letter. Look how it reads. And we'll see this life and how Paul thought about it, how we ought to think about it. Well, first, let's just read the five verses, see how they flow together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. You can hear the word live, 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 faith, faith, grace, mercy, peace from God, who is eternal God, and so on. It's just a beautiful opening, and it's very similar to other openings. You could look at 1 Timothy and see that Paul calls him my true son, and not my beloved son. You can see how thankful Paul is in the letter to the Colossians or to the Romans. He uses much of the same language, so it's nothing new. But this letter here, Paul is, in this opening, he's addressing Timothy. Timothy the pastor, Timothy the one that is struggling, Timothy the one who's been charged with looking after the church in Ephesus. So it's a very hard letter, but yet it's a letter full of life and hope. First thing we see in this letter, verse 1, is Paul's firm footing. How could Paul be so authoritative in speaking these words? You probably say, well, that's an easy one. He was an apostle. He was called by God. Jesus Christ appointed him to speak, and God gave him the exact words he ought to speak, the message to speak. And you're exactly right. That's a good thing to know, because Paul has to communicate that to Timothy when he's telling Timothy, I'm an apostle. He's not bullying Timothy. He's just reminding Timothy, I am your fellow servant. I'm in the trenches with you, but you can't forget this. With all the voices you're hearing, Timothy, you're hearing people that are intelligent, people that are convincing in the way that they speak about the doctrines that Paul is saying. This is false doctrine. They sound convincing, but he said, remember, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am appointed by Christ to minister the word of life. And you must listen. He does it in such a way that Timothy would want to listen and that his confidence would be renewed, understanding it's by the will of God. And Paul then is saying, I am serving as a personal representative of Jesus Christ. When you hear me speak, it is the word of Jesus Christ that I want you to hear. It's the Lord himself communicating to you for your good. I think that's a powerful way we can understand why Paul would say an apostle of Christ Jesus. If you remember the letter to the Philippians, the opening line, he doesn't even say anything about being an apostle. He writes to the Philippians about the fact that he and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. So it's a whole different approach as he's having to write it. The church is in a different situation in Philippi than the church is in Ephesus, where Timothy's got to stand firm on the word of God, on the authority of the word of God, and therefore saying the authority of Paul's commandments. So that's an important part of this word apostle. The other part of this word apostle that I think oftentimes is missed is that it has so much weight to it regarding authority under command of Jesus Christ. He's a man under command, but he's also indebted to Christ as a servant. It's kind of all, have all this in one person. It's not like he's saying, I'm an apostle with a great position. I'm the apostle with privileges. He's saying this, I am under command of Christ more than anyone. Jesus said, whoever be great among you must become the servant of all. Ultimately, meaning the servant of Jesus Christ. The higher the office, the more committed, the more bound to Christ that person is. Paul saw his position as that he was under exclusive command of Christ. He didn't have to follow commands of anyone else, but only that of Jesus Christ. And why would that be? There were a lot of important people, but he was bought at a price. Christ Jesus, his Lord, his master, shed his blood for him and purchased him. You say, well, isn't that what happened to me as a believer, that Jesus shed his blood for me? Yes. Does that mean that he bought me when I was redeemed? Yes, that's exactly what it means. So should I be thinking like the Apostle Paul that I am under command of Christ and I owe him my allegiance first and most? Yes, you are thinking biblically, because that is how we have to think through this. Paul is a man that many of us would say he has a lot of privilege coming to him. But Paul would say, oh, my privilege is serving Christ, doing his will, and knowing him. This matters so much to us, and we need to be thinking like this. Just because we see the apostle, Paul an apostle, we can't miss the application that we ourselves ought to be considering for our own lives. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, which that makes perfect sense. We understand that. He makes that clear in every letter he writes that he is either a servant of Christ or an apostle of Christ, but he's indebted to Christ. His emphasis is on Christ all the time. The God-man, fully God, fully human. He belongs to him. But look what he says, by the will of God. That shouldn't surprise us either. Remember, Paul was one abnormally born. And ones could say, well, did you self-appoint? Make yourself an apostle through your own appointment? Oh, did a council elect you as an apostle? He says, no, it's by the will of God. By the will of God. And this matters because as he's writing Timothy, and Timothy's going to be required to uphold the truths of Scripture, upholding sound doctrine, he needs to remember, wait, Paul is there by the will of God. Well, where is Paul right now as he writes this letter? He's in prison. This prison in Rome this time is not a house that he's free to come and go, though he was chained to a Roman soldier. He's chained in a dark prison. Most likely it had a hole in the ceiling where they could just dump food down into this pigsty of a place filled with human stench. And Paul's writing from there and he's saying, remember, I'm an apostle. Because there would no doubt be those that were contending with Timothy that would say, if Paul is so important, why is he in prison? Paul's reminding Timothy, by the will of God. That matters. By the will of God. By the will of God. His was a divine appointment. His place where he's at was a divine appointment. He's in prison by the will of God. This should encourage us. You say, I'm stuck in my life. I just don't like where things are going. Well, if you can do something to change it, do it. But in the meantime, give glory to God. He has me just where he wants me. I'm serving his purposes where I'm at in my life. We have to believe that because the Apostle Paul sure did, and he spoke with authority. I think it's interesting to look at this next verse, next part of the verse, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Some of your versions, most of them say in accordance with the promise of life. But the first word that stands out to me is that word life. Paul's again talking about life. But a word that I didn't understand what it meant, because I would read it and I'd say, what does it mean? By the will of God, in accordance with the promise of love. I guess I don't understand that word accordance, in accordance with. So I looked the word up, and many of you probably already know it, but it's a Greek word, kata. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I was in karate with Trevor and his family, and we learned what kata was. So I wonder if it's the same meaning as kata. But this word kata is a preposition that serves to define the aim and purpose of Paul's apostleship. So you think, what does that mean? The aim and the purpose of Paul's apostleship was to proclaim the promise of life that's in Jesus Christ. His purpose as an apostle was not to solve world hunger. His purpose as an apostle was not to be involved in things that were not geared toward proclaiming Christ Jesus to a lost and dying world that sinners would come to know him. And what is that message? The message is that God sent his Son into this world, becoming like us in every way, yet without sin, crucified on the cross as though he were a sinner, dying, buried, risen from the dead. Paul's purpose, according to the will of God, as an apostle, was to bring light to the world, to say that salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ. And that's good news. You think, boy, an apostle would be a very complicated job. It really wasn't. God made it very simple. And that is, your job is simple: to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the life that he brings to sinners, the good news that sinners can find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. People are dead in trespasses and sins. We can bring them all kinds of messages. If you just got a job, maybe your life would change. Or if you just took care of yourself and took a bath, hippie, maybe your life would change. If you just clean yourself up, if you stop talking like that, if you stop doing this. But Paul proclaimed the message, there is no other name under heaven found by which men must be saved. Only salvation in Christ. And you're going to see that as we go through 2 Timothy. He says, I'm in prison. I'm in chains because of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And the message has a great line in that. He tells Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Join with me in this struggle to preach Christ, even if it means imprisonment. It's so worth it. Is Christ and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ worth it to you? To have people say, shut up from time to time, or I don't want to hear it? What if one day you're telling someone the good news, I am so happy to talk about Jesus Christ who saves people from the judgments that's coming against their sin, that you can find eternal life in Christ, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. What would happen if someone actually said, tell me more? Wouldn't that be a great day? Evidently, Paul understood it. Not every day is going to be a great day, but there will be people that will hear it. Paul is a man bent on proclaiming the good news. Do you remember when Kimber talked about something a week ago or a couple weeks ago? He talked about the PhD that studied honey, all there is to know about honey. He studied it, wrote his PhD, whatever, doctoral paper on it, but he never tasted it. You can write a doctoral, PhD, whatever it's called, thesis, on honey and never eat it. But I'd rather hear somebody that's eaten that honey. It won't be like reading a doctrinal thesis, a doctoral thesis. It will be like hearing someone who's passionate about honey. Paul is a man who's passionate about Jesus Christ because he's tasted of him and he's seen and knows him. That true life is found in him. Many of us live bleak lives and very sad lives because we don't feast at the Lord's table. Your greatest calling, your greatest privilege as a human being, as a Christian, as a person in your home, is to be able to sit at the Master's feet, hear from him as you read his word, put his word to the test, and feel he gives power to the weak to do things that you know that you normally couldn't do, but you spent time with him. Spending time with him will yield a passion that comes out in the way that you live. And this is how he's communicating to us through 2 Timothy. I want us to keep that in mind, because when we get to verse 2, which will take some time, Paul, having established his own firm footing for his faithfulness, being that he, as an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, tasked with exalting Christ by speaking about him, which is what he would want to do because he knows him. Now he's going to tell Timothy where Timothy's firm footing stands. And I think verse 2 is just such a beautiful introduction to understanding that. The first thing Paul does to a beleaguered Timothy, and you have to think as you read this letter, Timothy has been beat up. Timothy may be tired. He's being told again, resist the false teachers. While you're doing that, Timothy, flee from the evil desires that wage war in your own body. While you're at that, Timothy, don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments. Oh, I do that all the time. You know, he's saying to himself, and while you're at it, teach those that are at odds with each other. Or at odds with you. Be very patient with them. That maybe they'll repent. And then, oh, Timothy, by the way, I'm going to be departing soon. Oh, what am I going to do without him? You can see that Timothy must be in a situation in his life where he's tired, maybe depressed. He may have taken a back seat. It might be as though he's asleep. And Paul's loving him enough to wake him up. And look what he says to the first thing he says, which is different than 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, my true son. Here he says, Timothy, my beloved son. My beloved. That word, beloved, beloved in Scripture, is such a deep and powerful word. John loved it as he wrote in 1 John in the epistles, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, he used the word frequently. He used the word, my children, my little children, beloved. It's a very dear, it's a term of endearment. The Father speaking about the Son. This is my beloved Son, whom I love, my beloved, the one I love. It's like saying it twice. Listen to him, Timothy. My beloved son, my spiritual son. It's as if he's saying, my only son. Although he looked at Titus in much the same way. He loved Titus dearly. But Timothy was the one that, if Paul had favorites, Timothy was the one closest to him. My beloved son. After all that Timothy struggled with, from the letter of 1 Timothy to now this letter in 2 Timothy, and he's beleaguered and tired, and he's hearing Paul, instead of correcting him and cracking the apostolic whip, he loves him. Timothy, I love you, my beloved son. Paul knows there's going to be hard things he's going to say. But he never says it in a way that would cause Timothy to question the love that Paul has for him as his spiritual son. We should have relationships, obviously, with our own children like that, where when there's correction, there should never be the question, am I loved anymore? Am I cared for? Love. And love your children because they are your beloved and you owe them that. And Paul does this for Timothy, my beloved son. But look what he says, just a few words that are so powerful. I tried to send this out to many of you, the thought that I ran across that John MacArthur said, but grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's pointed out by some writers I read. It's interesting, the only time he used all three words was when Paul was writing to pastors. So in this case, he was writing to Timothy, and he writes to Titus. And of course, a lot of the pastors I read had a lot of fun with this regarding the word mercy. Pastors need mercy more than anybody. Well, we all need mercy, but it does seem that pastors need a lot of mercy. And it's interesting that Paul would think in terms of that, because most of the other greetings we have, you can read any other letter yourself and read the beginning, grace and peace, which wonderful words of blessing there, grace and peace to you. You could incorporate that into your own language and bestow the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We're tempted to just skip over that, run quickly through it. But in big terms, it just means, if you just want to say it, just want to say it like this, Paul is saying to Timothy, God is bestowing his very best upon you through Jesus Christ. You come back to Christ again. God the Father is bestowing his very best upon you through Jesus Christ. When we sing that doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above all heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Paul draws our attention to the Father and to the Son, but in particular to the Son. God's very best from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we break it down. Grace, mercy, peace. And as that statement I sent out to a lot of you said, grace to cover our sins, mercy to overrule our miseries, and peace to dominate our lives. God's very best for you in Jesus Christ, grace to cover your sins, which is found in Christ alone, as his blood is sufficient to cover all your sins. Why would Paul be so happy to tell the world about Jesus Christ? Because of all the religious practices and the different perversions of religion, Christ alone is the answer to man's sin problem. Because he is a crucified Savior and a risen Savior. And we have grace sufficient, grace for his beloved. Think about this. It's grace for the children of God. It's not a throne of judgment that we come to. Most of us don't utilize the throne of grace as we ought to. We pray to God and he's just floating out there somewhere. Hebrews says, boldly approach the throne of grace and seek help, mercy in your time of need. This is one of the most powerful truths we can find in Scripture, that this grace that he gives, grace to cover our sins, is a grace that goes beyond just sweeping it under the rug, to a grace that grows you and a grace that causes you to be sanctified. It's grace for his beloved, grace for salvation according to the work of Jesus Christ, grace to cover our sins, mercy to overrule the miseries that our sins bring into our lives. Most of us would say, I suffer a lot because of the things that I've done. Maybe not one act, but a cumulative act of attitudes, words, the way we present ourselves oftentimes. We see a cumulative effect of a bad attitude or a poor attitude. But think about this mercy that he gives. It overrules our misery, because he loved us with a great love. And he made us alive together with him. And you think, he doesn't just make the misery of my brokenness tolerable. And this grace of God, this overruling mercy of God, he leads me to the throne of grace where I might see and behold the life of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God's mercy is an expression of his sensitivity to our misery or pain. And if we open the can, what mercy means, we'd say, well, he just doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. We deserve to be punished. He doesn't do it. In a cold scientific way, in the PhD paper, yes. But if you're tasting the honey, and you're tasting mercy, you begin to realize this is God's sensitivity being expressed, his loving concern for when I hurt because of what I've done, or the guilt. Not, you're not guilty before the Lord, but there is a sense sometimes we feel it, though we shouldn't. But he's sensitive to the fact that we oftentimes are burdened by remembering, at least remembering our past. But he's sensitive to our misery of pain, but he has mercy that overrules that misery. And peace. Think about this. We have peace that to dominate our daily lives. Remembering the scripture, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. And that peace should dominate your daily life. When you start condemning yourself and saying, I'm such a rotten person, wait. Maybe, but I have peace with God. Remember that. So often we'll get stuck on what we're not instead of remembering what we have. Peace with God. It's a peace given to us by God to dominate our lives. It's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to say on this, but I think we'll stop. There today is enough to think about the grace, peace, and mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace of God. May the Lord be with you as you consider this text, and hopefully you'll be able to review this message and take some notes. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would let us be single-minded, to be monomaniacs, caught up in Jesus Christ, to know you better, to walk with you, to hear you, to fellowship with you, to be content with you, that nothing else would matter except knowing you and making you known. Minister to us today through the power of your word and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.